Dear fellow Catholics, I have a little confession to make. I can't help myself from almost compulsively locking doors. When I go to bed at night, and if I can't remember if I've locked the outside doors of my apartment, even though I know the sisters have double locked all the outside doors of my house, before I can fall asleep, I always have to get up and check that the doors of my apartment are securely locked before I can go back to bed and fall asleep. I know this behavior is silly, perhaps even a bit neurotic, but it's not my fault. As usual with personal quirks, the fault lies entirely with my parents and my early conditioning growing up on the south side of Chicago. Among my earliest memories as a small kid always include my mom and dad patrolling our house before we left for anywhere and seeing to it that all the doors and all the windows were securely locked. It didn't matter if we were leaving for a 2-week vacation to California or leaving for a 2-minute walk to Kroger's. Whenever we left home, Shea Jenke was always locked up tighter than Fort Knox. And at night, before we all went to bed, both my mom and dad walked around our house on patrol, checking the doors and windows and making sure that all the keys were turned and all the bolts and bars securely in place. Perhaps that's why I can so personally identify with the behavior of the apostles in today's gospel according to John. Remember, these men were hiding behind closed and locked doors. They were terrified of Pilate and the Romans. They were petrified of the high priest and the temple guards. They feared for their very lives, and they hoped they might be safe if only they could keep themselves locked inside with all that threatened them locked outside. And who could blame them after what had happened to Jesus? Despite some confused reports of the holy women talking about visions of angels and an empty tomb, the disciples still feared that they too might be arrested, flogged, imprisoned, and perhaps crucified. But locked doors and fearful hearts, just like a tomb with a large stone blocking the opening, are no barriers to the risen Christ. So on the evening of that first day, in the barricaded upper room, Jesus himself suddenly appeared in the midst of his disciples and proclaimed a new kind of security. Shalom, he said. Peace be with you. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he gave to those weak and fearful men the awesome authority to forgive sins. But one of the disciples, by the name of Thomas, wasn't there in that locked upper room on Easter night. Now, in the Gospel of John, Thomas, called Didymus, functions as a kind of representative figure. In the fourth Gospel, Thomas typifies some very basic human attitudes of doubt and misunderstanding, even among the closest followers of the Lord. For example, Thomas was present when Jesus first heard of the grave illness of Lazarus, and he did not understand the power of Jesus Christ to raise the dead. At first, he doesn't realize that Lazarus had already died, and so he rather glibly agrees to travel with Jesus back into Judea, saying ironically that they'll probably all end up being arrested and put to death. And during the Last Supper, when Jesus tells his disciples that he is going away and they already know where he is going, it is once again Thomas who rather peevishly declares, We do not know the way. So how can we know where you are going? Finally, we meet Thomas in today's gospel, where once again he does not understand and simply refuses to believe. Doubting Thomas even stubbornly declares, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe." In the fourth gospel, the evangelist often uses misunderstanding in order to reveal greater understanding. Thomas, in some ways, stands for all of us who try to follow Jesus but are baffled and slow to comprehend, hesitant to accept the almost incomprehensible richness of God's love and God's mercy. So just 1 week later, with the disciples still locked inside the upper room, this time Thomas was there among them. Jesus passes through all the barriers of closed minds and halting faith. "Peace be with you," he says. Then the glorified and risen Christ shows Thomas the visible signs of his passion and death. "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And again, Thomas, representing all of us who have trouble believing in the good news, at last he dares to confess, "My Lord and my God." Jesus had demonstrated his absolute power and authority, his total sovereignty over life and death, and is now revealed as the Kyrios, as Lord. This is the Greek word for God's most sacred names. Jesus is Adonai. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. What a wonderful gospel for all the new Christians baptized just 1 week ago at the Easter Vigil. What an important message for all of us older Christians who on that very same occasion renewed our baptismal faith and promises. What a great gospel for celebrating Mercy Day. God keeps doing things we would have never imagined, much less expected. God's love and forgiveness gives us infinitely greater safety than any locked door or closed mind. And once again, Thomas represents all of us when he hears from the very lips of the Savior a wonderful, a new beatitude. "Blessed are they who have not seen and have come to believe." Faith comes from hearing about Jesus from a community of witnesses and believing in Jesus through God's gift of faith. All Christians are sent, are commissioned to bear witness to the reality of the Lord's resurrection and to invite everyone they meet to share in that faith. Easter joy is not some escape into exaltation. Rather, it is a commencement of an entirely new way of life. Some of the old securities are gone forever, but they are replaced by the awesome power of God. The same men, including doubting Thomas, who cowered behind locked doors, became bold apostles of the gospel. And all of us, the newly baptized and the entire assembly of believers, should also offer daily witness to that same gospel by everything we say and everything we do. We have already tasted the beatitude promised by the risen Christ in today's gospel. Because as St. Peter teaches us in today's second reading, although you have not yet seen the risen Christ face to face, you already love him. And though you do not see him now, we believe in him. And so we can rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. We experience the presence of the risen Lord in the church which Christ founded, in the Holy Scriptures that are His Word, and in the Most Holy Eucharist, the very sacrament of His real presence continuing in our midst. You know, because of my early conditioning, I may always be a bit careful to lock doors at night and worry from time to time about the dangers outside I fear may threaten me inside. But for me and for you and for all those who believe, we know that nothing ultimately can hurt us. Jesus Christ, our risen, triumphant Lord, has become the forgiveness of all our sins. His victory over death is now our victory. His life is now our life without end. His Holy Spirit is our Spirit, and through our baptism, His Father is now our Father. Again, as Peter wrote to the church, we have gained an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven and safeguarded in faith. So on this second Sunday of Easter, and every day we live, let us all rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. Christ is risen. Christ is truly risen.